we've come to a lesson in our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, which I think our Jewish friends ought to be most interested in. In chapters 9 and 10 of Romans, the apostle explains the reason why God ceased dealing with Israel for the present as a nation. But some have gathered from these chapters that God is now forever through with Israel, that the covenants and promises to Israel have all been transferred to the church of this dispensation. In a word, they say that we are spiritual Israel. We showed last week that there's nothing spiritual about this view. It is not spiritual to alter God's promises to make them mean what they do not say. Paul answers this whole theory in chapter 11, which he opens with the words, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." And then he goes on to show that their setting aside is neither complete nor permanent. In fact, he closes this argument in verse 25, where he says that, quote, "blindness in part is happened to Israel until." So the setting aside of Israel is neither total nor permanent. It is only partial, and it is only temporary. Now, first of all, Paul proves that all Israel has not been set aside. No one was any better qualified to demonstrate that all Israel had not been set aside than Paul himself, for he was a true-blooded Jew, not only of the seed of Abram, but from that noble little tribe, Benjamin. And by the way, we have an answer here to those who hold that the Roman Church was a Jewish church made up of converts who had been won to Christ through the scattered Pentecostal believers rather than by co-workers of the Apostle Paul. Had it been a Jewish church, Paul would doubtless have used a still better argument and would have said, "God has not cast away his people. You yourselves are Israelites, the greatest possible proof that all Israel has not been cast away." But he doesn't do this. In fact, in verse 13, he addresses them as, quote, "you Gentiles," unquote. So he couldn't say to them, "God has not cast away his people. You yourselves are Israelites," because it was an overwhelmingly Gentile church. But he could use himself as an example. "I myself also am an Israelite." Now let me read verses 2, 3, and 4 to see the argument that he develops from this. "God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bound the knee to the image of Baal." Now in Ahab's day, in the day of Ahab and Jezebel, his wicked wife, Israel had fallen spiritually so low that Baal worship was the state religion. It was against this God that Elijah had his great contest, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. But after the contest, in which he was eminently victorious, Jezebel sent him a note swearing that in 24 hours she would have him put to death. And Elijah became very discouraged. He had faced 450 false prophets, but this woman was more than a match for him, it seemed. He felt as though he were standing all alone for the true God. But notice God's word to him. "I have reserved to myself." Notice he doesn't say, "We're lucky to have a few still standing with us." Oh, no. "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." In other words, God, in his sovereign grace, had preserved a remnant for himself. And even so, in the same way, says Paul in verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace at this present time. See it in verse 5? Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I want to say something about remnants in Scripture. A remnant in the Bible is simply a small minority. And if you, as a believer, find yourself in the minority, don't be discouraged, beloved. For God's people in this evil world are always in the minority. The new evangelicalism would do things big and bring us into the majority, make us a majority, but it will never succeed. Moreover, the true Israelites were always in the minority in the nation Israel. And the true church is a small minority within the professing church. Let me read to you some verses from Isaiah, the first chapter, to help bring this out. Beginning at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And now he pleads with them in, it's really beautiful in our incomparable English of the King James Version. Beginning at verse 5, he pictures Israel just before he allowed her to be carried away captive into Babylon as spiritually leprous. They were lepers. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Why revolt ye more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And now he pictures the cities of Judah, pictures the nation in its then present condition. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a cottage in a vineyard, like a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, like a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Do you see? The prophet acknowledges that it was only the Lord's special grace and mercy that did not allow all the people of Judah and Benjamin to go into sin and apostatize from him. Except the Lord had left us a very small minority, very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and would have been like unto Gomorrah. For spiritually they were like Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to the next verse. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Yet he speaks actually the rulers of Israel. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Now, all of these things God had commanded, but the people had turned them into sins because they did them merely out of form and custom and tradition, and didn't really love God or love their fellow men as the law commanded. Let me read on, verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands to pray, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the word of a forgiving God to apostatizing Israel. But I want you to notice this. Never has Israel's apostasy been complete. Never. Other nations, yes. Israel, no. Why? Because of God's grace, his kindness to Israel. The prophet says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and like Gomorrah, utterly given up. Now, it's on this same basis that the apostle in Romans, the 11th chapter, says God has not totally cast away his people, not at all. Even at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. So you see, now again in Paul's day, the true believers in Israel were a small remnant, and this remnant was within the church. We still have this beloved remnant with us, a very small remnant of Israelites who believe in Christ as their Savior, but nevertheless a remnant according to the election of grace. This truth about remnants is important to remember, beloved. Verse 1, the apostle says, God hasn't cast away his people, that is, totally. I also am an Israelite. But he, of all Israelites, deserved most to be cast away. Yet by the grace of God, he was saved and included in that very small remnant. Now, this surely should mean much to us Gentiles who are saved, for we certainly did not deserve salvation and all the peace and joy that go with it. And so Paul closes this passage with the words of verse 6, Romans 11:6. He says in verse 5, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace is not grace if you mix it with works, beloved. Grace is everything for nothing. Grace is God doing everything for you because he delights to do it. If you say we must be saved by grace, but we must do our part, then it's not grace. In grace, there is no our part to perform. Christ paid the full price at Calvary, and we have only to receive the benefits of his finished work. Suppose I buy a gift for a friend and tell him it will be ready for you next Monday at Johnson's department store. It's already paid for, so just go and pick it up. Then suppose you go to pick it up and you say to the clerk, oh, I feel I should pay part of this. This is a very beautiful and costly present. Won't the clerk be confused? He'll say, this gift was paid for. He'll tell you, the bill is marked paid. You'll have to take it up with the purchaser. And if you come to me Won't I say, no, I want this to be a gift? If you pay for it, if you pay so much as 1 cent toward it, it will no longer be a gift. This is why Paul says, if salvation is by grace, then it is no longer by works. Otherwise, grace isn't grace. But if it be by works, if you want to gain it by works, well, then you'll just have to really work. If you want to get it by works, you'll have to suffer all that Christ went through when he paid for your sins on Calvary and was separated from God the Father. It would take you all eternity in the lake of fire to pay such a debt. But you can have all eternity in heaven by grace, apart from works. And by the way, we have a printed message here along this line that we would so much like you to have. It's entitled A Misunderstanding. Now, won't you sit down right after this broadcast and write us here at Berean Bible Society. The announcer will give you the address. It's very simple indeed. And you write and ask for the free message, A Misunderstanding. And we'll send it to you immediately, postpaid, no strings attached, entirely without charge. May I say, you know that we have not begged for your money. These broadcasts are supported entirely by the free will, voluntary offerings of those who want you to be reached with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. So we hope that you will take advantage of these free offers. And if you're not sure of salvation, oh, why not let us know? Be sure then to write us and ask for this booklet and say, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Many people are doing it. And by the grace of God, we find that we're helping some. We feel we can help you. If you will simply take God at his word, and we point out in this literature from the word of God, the Bible, how you may be saved and know it and have the joy and peace that go with faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, don't forget to sit down right after this broadcast and write for the free message, A Misunderstanding, and tell us if you're not saved, because then we have more free literature for you. And our announcer, of course, will tell you about a Get Acquainted package of literature for those who are writing in for the first time. But let's get back to our lesson now. Don't forget to order this booklet. But Paul says, if it is by grace, it's grace. And it is not of works. It can't be. You mix it up with works, then grace is no longer grace. Way back there in Isaiah's day, the Lord says, I have reserved for myself a very small remnant, or God has reserved for us a very small remnant. In 1 Kings, where Elijah complains that he's all alone, God says, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even so, at this present time, says Paul, there is a remnant of Jewish believers in their own Messiah. But it is according to the election of grace. And now this touches us all. For if it be by grace, says Paul, then it is certainly not of works. Ah, this is what so many people need to learn. They do want to work. They want to do their part. They want to do it themselves. God says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. He doesn't want us up in heaven someday telling people how we got here. Oh, no, no, no. He wants us to sing the praises of his beloved Son, who took all the blame and the shame and the penalty for our sins in order that we might be saved. So the apostle says, it's an election of grace, and if it's grace, it is no longer works. You've got that all through Romans. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:25 and 5:1. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Romans 10, 12, and 13, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then that wonderful Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are only a few passages from the book of Romans that tell us of the exceeding riches of the grace of God. Next week we're going, if the Lord permits us, we're going further into this great, great message of grace as we find it in Paul's great epistle to the Romans. Be sure to tune in. Tell your friends to tune in as well. Give them the location on the dial. Tell them the call letters of the station that you're listening to. Tell them be sure to listen at the right time. Give them the time spot. And perhaps you'll have the joy of seeing someone come to know Christ as Savior, or some religious person coming to rejoice in the exceeding riches of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. I wonder, I haven't looked it up, but it must be many, many, many times that Paul speaks of grace in the Epistle to the Romans. In fact, the whole subject of the book of Romans is grace. The sovereign, infinite grace of God in taking sinners and bringing them to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is Cornelius R. Stamm, S-T-A-M, President of Berean Bible Society in Chicago, wishing each one of you God's richest blessing until, if he spares and permits, we meet together in this way again next week at this time.